Good morning. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving. We see that no more clearly than we do when we remember the cross together. Now, God, as we read your word together, I pray that you would indeed speak through it, that it would be the sword that your spirit uses to dig inside of us, that you would transform our hearts and draw us to you, that we would see Jesus and love him more. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So, I think I'm going to ask something that I'm pretty sure most of us, if not all of us, will say, oh yeah, I not only know what that's like, it's not a pleasant feeling. I experienced that. I think we could all raise our hands, so I won't ask anyone to raise their hand. You know what it's like to be separated from family, to have distance between you, and maybe it's your whole family, maybe that's you or someone in your family who's estranged from the rest of the family, or there's just that underlying thing that you don't talk about, and it's never right, it's never the way it's supposed to be, and you smile at all the right times, but things aren't the way they should be, or there's that person in your family that you don't get along with. Maybe this is in the past, so you're remembering this a long time ago. Or maybe it's now. Maybe there's that thing or that person that you know, you get along with everybody, but that person and you guys have problems, and there's distance. You're separated from. See, we live in a world that is full of families that are broken in one way or another. Families that are broken, families that are imperfect, and for some of us, it's because there's been abandonment. People have left. People have stopped talking to each other. For others of us, it's not that bad, so we wouldn't say, "Well, I have a horrible family." It's just there's just little problems. There's little things. It's just never perfect. There's always little fighting and little. Whatever it is, maybe it's even not relational as much as it is just there's distance. You live far apart. You work in a different place. You don't see and spend time with, and whatever the case might be, families are not what we know. They're not what they should be. So you even say that, and there's just you remember. You think of yours. It's not what I wanted to think about today, right now, because it makes us feel things, right? When we think about the separation, the way things aren't the way they should be, we feel. Well, what do you feel? That emptiness, that kind of sadness. Maybe you think of that person, and there's a bit of bitterness. A little bit of anger, but we're in church, so you can't feel that. But you know, if you weren't in church, you would be. You wouldn't. Some regret, maybe. Some things you want to say to that person. We feel these things, right? And there's that anguish and desire. It's the anguish of it's not the way it should be. My family isn't the way it should be, and I wish it was. I wish it would be better. So today we're gonna look at a really beautiful story in the Bible, the story of someone who experienced, you could arguably say, as much or more brokenness in her family as any of us ever will, ever could. And also, in her search for family, ended up finding a much better family than she ever could have imagined. Look in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. It's a small book, so my Bible, it's page 263, which probably is not helpful to anyone. Little short book. Okay, I want to assume. My dilemma this week was, how much of this do I tell? How much of the story do I tell? And how much do I read? And the more that I read the story, the more it's told so well and so succinctly. I don't think I can do it better. So we're just going to read for a minute. I'll stop for, you know me. I can't read without putting my two cents in occasionally, but we'll just read. So the story starts off in a really dark place. It starts off with tragedy, as all good stories should. It starts off with bad things happening because it has to get better from there. So look at chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when judges ruled, there's a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem and Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, where he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab,
and lived there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. She was left with her two sons, and these took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So it starts at a really dark, tragic place, right? We find now she's a widow. We don't know how old she is, but she's a widow, maybe a young widow. She has two sons now that died, so she's a mother who's grieving her two sons. And then she has her two daughters-in-law who married into a foreign family. So who knows how well they were going to be received back home. And they're all widows. And in that time and in that economy, that was a bad place to be. If you were a woman who was a widow and you didn't have a son, there was no, and I know this sounds so outdated, but just put yourself there for a minute. There was no man to work the land and take care of you. You were destined to be a pauper, to be destitute in this time. So they found themselves in a really dark place. And oh, there's so many, you know, little sidetracks we could do. But just think about, not to speak ill of the dead, but think of just like that, what got them there. So there was a famine in the land. Instead of trusting in God, what did this guy do? Well, we're going to go live with people who don't know our God. We're going to go live in a pagan country. And then he dies, unfortunately, and his sons, what do they do? What you would expect them to do when they live in a foreign country, marry foreign wives, and it's not the foreign part that was wrong. They didn't know God. This is exactly what God had told his people to do from the very beginning. Don't marry into the surrounding nations that don't know me, that worship other gods, and they did that. And so it was just a bad story. And then in verse 6, then she, that's Naomi, she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab, so they were out working, that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But then she got this idea. She's like, wait a second. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. So it's okay. Go get married again. Just go home. I can't take care of you. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. So they'd found family, and they kind of lost family, but they still had family with their mother-in-law. That's a beautiful thing, right? But that's another sermon. But Naomi said, verse 11, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? And turn back, my daughters. So in other words, if you go with me, we're going to all three grow old together, and we'll probably starve to death together. That's not a good life for anyone. And go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, and for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Ruth wanted family. She was clinging to the semblance of family that she had. And we don't know what her home life was like, but there was something that going home wasn't an option for her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. So even Naomi recognized that you worship other gods. You're from a... go back. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. That's important. She took her new family's God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. I want to be family with you. We're family. I want to be with you. She felt that. She wanted that. May the Lord do to me, and more so, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went up until they came to Bethlehem, returned home. Everybody, you know, was kind of shocked. And then, as the story goes, there's kind of a lead-in to the next story. They came to Bethlehem, that very end of chapter 1, when? at the beginning of barley harvest. So that takes us in the next chapter in their saga. They have to survive now. Now they're back home, but they have nothing. They don't have any means. And everybody's harvesting barley, so they're at home. What are they going to do? Well, they have to survive. So Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, this is chapter 2, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went. This is what the poorest of the poor would do. You don't have land, you don't have fields, you don't have anything you can harvest. But if you go behind the people who are harvesting, maybe some stuff will fall out of their, well, not tractors, out of their hands and their baskets as they're harvesting. Maybe something will fall out and you can gather that. Best diet ever. You're not going to get very much. You're going to lose a lot of weight. It's a very horrible way to live, but that was their only hope. So she went out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. As she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." So the boss is here, and he's, you know, talking to his employees. And Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So this could have gone multiple ways, because there was someone amongst them who was picking up his grain that his employees had let fall on the ground. And you know, a normal, good-minded manager wouldn't be happy with that. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reaper.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning till now, except for a short rest." And Boaz said to Ruth, this had to be a tense moment for her. "Is it going to tell me to get lost? Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but stay close to my young women." So he was probably older. "Let your eyes be on the field you're reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." She fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered her. He gave her a logical answer, but I think there was a deeper answer underneath this. Boaz said to her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants." So Boaz says, "It's because of how good you are with your mother-in-law. That's why I'm going to let you pick up the scraps for my field." But there might have been a deeper reason. Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. We'll go back to Ruth, so don't lose your place if you manage to find it. Deuteronomy 24, look at verse 17. I think Boaz was a very God-fearing man. I think he loved the Lord, and he knew the law of the Lord, and he was going to obey the law of the Lord, even if it meant him having less. Look at verse 17 of Deuteronomy 24. This is part of God's law to his people that Boaz obviously knew. "You shall not pervert justice due to the sojourner," that's the foreigner, "or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garments in pledge." There's three groups of people that God, has another sermon, but God asked his people to look with favor on and to protect the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. In verse 18, "But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt." So there's a reason why they were to remember this. "And the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and put a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it." So when you leave something behind when you're harvesting, leave it there. "It shall be for the sojourner, for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." Boaz obviously knew that's what God had commanded. He was obeying. So he looked with favor on Ruth, and he let her harvest behind his men and his women and pick up grain that actually belonged to him. And then skip down to the end of the chapter, because this is going to lead us into the next chapter in their saga. Look at verse 19. So the rest of chapter 2 is just a recounting of how Boaz and his servants are very gracious to Ruth. In verse 19, Ruth is returning home, and her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So it was obvious that she got a lot of grain, more than was expected. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Ruth and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, so a little foreshadowing for the next chapter, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness is not forsaken the living or the dead. And Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Redeemers. See, there was a custom that God instituted in law that if a man died, that his closest relative could redeem his land and his name. And the way that you redeemed his land was, well, you would take possession, you would purchase his land, you would take possession of his land, so it wasn't lost from the tribe's inheritance, from the tribe's possession, to keep the land in the family, as it were. And you also redeemed his name by taking his wife, if he didn't have a son, and giving him a son so that his name could be carried on. So there's a little foreshadowing. She said, Boaz is one of the ones, he could be our family. He could give us family. He could give us security. And that's what they end up looking for in the next chapter. So look at chapter 3. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it is well with you? She said, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to help you out set you up for the rest of your life. Is not Boaz a relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on, get ready for a date. That's what she was saying. Put on your cloak. Go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Choose your moment wisely. And when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. And so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother. This is the end of the threshing. There was a party. They were celebrating the harvest that they took in. And she did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet as Lynn lay there. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant. Or your garment, for you are a redeemer. So what was she saying? She was saying, it was kind of a reverse marriage proposal, wasn't it? Cover me with your cloak. You can marry me. I could be your wife. I don't know. She was being quite direct. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. So either he had an inferiority complex, or he was enough older than her that he knew that didn't expect anything to happen. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is, and this is where the organ played, dun, 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 there is a redeemer nearer than I. So I can't, it's not my right to marry you and take your husband's land and your father-in-law's land. But if he is not willing to redeem you, so there's a little hope, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So then she sneaks away before everybody else wakes up so that her virtue is not compromised and people don't, the gossips in town don't start talking about her. And then chapter 4, Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat there the very next day, right? And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Probably gave him a coffee, I don't know, just kind of, buttered him up a little bit. And he took 10 of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So he's preparing something, something's going to happen. And they sat down. Now, if this guy says, yeah, she's a cutie, I wouldn't mind marrying her, and all the land from her family, that's kind of a win-win for me, then Boaz is out of luck. And you could tell just now looking back over the book, the way that he treated Ruth as she was in his fields and the way there might have been a bit of an attraction there. And he definitely now was wanting to marry her. And so what's going to happen? Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. And I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, in the presence of the elders, my people. So he was playing chess, right? He was thinking a couple moves ahead. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you. So it's like, if you're not going to buy that land, she's going to sell it. It can't leave our tribe. We've got to keep the land in the family. Do you want the land? I don't know. You might want it. If you don't, I'll buy it. No big deal. And he said, I'll redeem it. And then Boaz said, okay, The day, I didn't say okay, I put that in, sorry. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So you'll marry her and, you know, have a son with her, and then your son will carry his name, so his name will be extended through her. And then the Redeemer said, I don't know if he said that, but there was a pause, there was something. He was like, I cannot redeem it myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Maybe he was thinking of his wife at home and what her reaction to be, you know, with a cute young Moabite wife coming in after her. I don't know what he was thinking. He said he was thinking of his own inheritance, so his own children and his name being perpetuated and his name staying together. But it would have caused domestic disturbance to take another wife for him in that moment. So he said, take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And so Boaz does. And he purchases the land, and there's a weird sandal ceremony. Read it later. And he, look at verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. You see God's sovereign hand there, and you flash back to where it says she happened onto the field of Boaz. That was God's hand too. The sovereign God who gave her conception also brought her to her husband at the beginning. He orchestrated all of this, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. They became family. She lost her family. Both Naomi and Ruth lost their family. And then God gave them family. He gave them a family they could never have even dreamed about, a true family. She went from being a foreigner. Ruth went from being a foreigner who didn't belong. She didn't even belong to Naomi anymore because her son had died. She didn't belong to the people of Israel. She didn't belong to the people of God. She was set aside. She wasn't part of God's people and his promises and his covenants. She didn't deserve anything there. She didn't have a family. She didn't have hope. And she wanted a family. She wanted to be part of a family. And God gave her that desire even more than being part of the family with her mother-in-law. Now she has a husband and she has a son. And she became a legitimate part of Boaz's family. And not just that. The most incredible thing is she became a legitimate part of God's people. Because if you keep reading, just look down a minute later. In 17, the women of the neighborhood gave him a name saying... I've never seen that verse before. Who lets the neighborhood name their kid? My wife and I could barely agree on names for our boys. Anyway, a son has been given to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So this foreign girl, who wasn't even a part of the people of God, she now becomes such a legitimate, integral part of God's people. She doesn't just have her own family. She becomes the great-grandmother of King David. Isn't that incredible? She becomes part of the lineage of King David. She received family, what she wanted so desperately. And then if you ask yourself, why did she want that so much? Why do we want family? Why do we ache in our hearts when our families are estranged, when things are not the way they should be in our family? Why do we feel that? Because God's made her, and he's made us, the desire to be part of family. That's the reason we all feel it, and that's where we find ourselves in this story, because we're all like Ruth. We're all like Ruth. We're all wandering through life, and the more that we try to grab on to true family, our family is never exactly what we would want it to be. There's always moments when we're separated and when there's brokenness. We're all Ruth. We're all wanting something more, something better, a true family. And that's where we find Jesus in this story. That's where we find Jesus in this story. Because if you know the biblical history, after David, several generations later, who came? Jesus. Ruth, the Moabite, had a son who eventually was Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And through Jesus, God invites you and I to be part of His true and His perfect family. God, through Jesus, fulfills our deep desire to be part of a true family. He made us with that desire so that we would find its fulfillment in His family. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 11. Therefore, remember, tell me if this doesn't sound a little bit like Ruth. Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, that's anyone who's not a Jew, by what is the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by the hands. Remember at that time, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers, so God, from God's people, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. For He has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. For listen, through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So now, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household, the family of God. Oh, that's beautiful, isn't it? Through Jesus, we can be part of the family of God. So if we're Ruth in the story, Jesus is Boaz. He's the true and perfect Boaz, the one who brings in the one who is outside and makes that person part of His family. Through His cross, when we give ourselves to Him, He receives us in the true family of God. Jesus is the true and better Boaz, the one who brings us near to the Father and gives us family. And that's good news for you and I. That's good news for you and I, because we want a true and a perfect family. And in Christ, that's exactly what we have. We have an eternal family. Christ makes us part of God's one true perfect family. It doesn't look perfect. Drop into any church on any Sunday morning throughout the week. Doesn't look perfect, but it is, because it's God's family, with a Father who will never leave us, with eternal brothers and sisters who will spend eternity together with us. We are part of God's true and perfect family through Christ, the true and better Boaz. So what do we do? What do we do? If that's what Christ does, if that's what we want family, and Christ gives us a perfect family, what should you and I do? Listen, if you're not a Christian, this story of Ruth is an invitation. It's an invitation from Jesus. He's sitting there saying, let me, instead of you asking Him, He's saying, let me spread the corner of my blanket over you and bring you into my family. Let me envelop you in my arms and receive you in my family. And this story is an invitation for you, listen, if you're not a Christian, to receive Him, to become a Christian, to repent and be baptized and give yourself to Jesus. And when you do, He makes you part of His eternal, true family. He becomes your Savior. God becomes your Father. You become His dearly beloved child. And if you're a Christian, if you've already made that decision, which, by the way, in this community, when you say, I'm ready to do that, I want to become part of God's family, tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. If you've done that, well, what's the application for you and I? What do we do? I think more than anything, I labored over there. I prayed about this. Like, what do we do? And a verse came to my mind. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. I think our response, because this is the gospel, is it not? It's God in Christ draws people who don't deserve to be brought near, draws us near, and He makes us His dearly beloved children. How do we respond to that? Look at how the author of Hebrews describes our appropriate response to that gospel, to that love. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 15. We're dropping in the middle of context, but just grab this verse. Through Him, that's Christ, let us continually offer, so continually, that's not Sunday mornings for an hour, that's continually, ongoing, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Say, well, what is that? What's that? Well, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. So continually, we should say, whoa, I can't believe it. I'm God's child. I was once separated, without a family. He brought me in. That is incredible. I'm overwhelmed. I can't believe that. Thank you. We should sing. That's why we should. Occasionally I'm like, we should, as we drive to work, we should roll up our windows so no one else hears us, or leave them down, whatever, and sing to God. We should always be singing to God and talking to Him. And you say, well, why would I do that? Because of this. Because we remember once more, you've made me your son. I was once your enemy. And now I have a seat at your table. I'm your dearly beloved child. I can't believe that. Thank you. That's why we sing. That's why we say thank you. That's why. And then we come together and we do it for an hour on Sundays. But then through the rest of the week, we should continually say thank you. And listen, when you look at your earthly family and you see brokenness and pain, things that make you go, oh, I just feel horrible with that person. And I wish it was different. And I wish things were better. That pain, you know what that should make us do? That should make us remember, I'm part of God's eternal family. God's my Father, and He loves me. And I have a broken family that, Lord willing, will become better. But I have an eternal family that God has made perfect in Christ. And I'm part of that family. And that, the brokenness in our family, when we feel that pain and tears come to our eyes and we feel that frustration, that should make us praise God. That should make us go, wow, thank you. Thank you. You've given me that to make me realize how incredible it is what I have in you. We should worship and praise. Why don't we stand together and together do that right now? God, in this moment together, we offer up to you a sacrifice of praise from our hearts, our lips and our minds that say thank you. You are good and kind and great and loving. And every time we look at the same thing that we know the gospel, we've heard the gospel, and yet we look at it and we once again are overwhelmed and we say, thank you. So fill our hearts through your Spirit, God, with a sense of how incredible it is what you've done in us. And God, please accept our thanks. We love you. Thank you that we can call you Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.